own voice. Sometimes it can be a bit skrikkerig, hey? I do also want to just say a second thing, and that is that both Marius and I are wifeless today. Both of us have wives that are who are lying on the bed at home, feeling that if they stand up, things could go wrong. So they're lying down. And there is a tummy bug going around. So both Maureen and Natasha would value your prayers. Well, I trust that you have anticipated that we're going to be in Romans chapter 12 again, and that you have made your way there in your Bible. But in writing to Timothy, a young pastor who had come to faith under his ministry, the Apostle Paul gave this summary statement in 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 5. Listen to these words. It's a short summary statement. It's memorable. And it summarizes not only what pastoral ministry is all about, but what the Christian life in general is all about. Listen to these words of Paul. He says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Now, I'm quite sure that, like me, upon hearing those words, even as you heard them read now, you feel immediately drawn to take a deeper look at that mission statement. And maybe you are beginning to hone your skills of analysis as you read the word and you identify the issues, the component parts of what you read. And so maybe you've immediately come to identify that this issue of love is all important. So that's the first component. The aim is love. The aim of our charge is love. But then you've noticed that there are three underlying issues that express this love. Three key areas that are crucial to our Christian identity, namely our heart, our conscience, and our faith. And specifically, Paul says, a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And the reason I mention this is because I'm sure it sounds so familiar to you. This issue, this repetition, this laying before us again, reminding us of the importance of love, a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. This sounds so familiar, doesn't it? Because as we've spent 2 weeks looking at verse 9 in Romans chapter 12, these are the very issues that we've pondered. We've seen how Paul has addressed the fact that love needs to be genuine. The greatest aspect of the transforming work of the Spirit is this love, which is brought forth and in increasing measure is displayed. This willingness, this ability to love others, even our enemies, because we know that love is the fulfillment of the law. And we've begun to really dig deep in terms of what the vertical love for God looks like in terms of the first four commandments and what the horizontal love for neighbor looks like in the remaining six commandments of the moral law. But we've also seen that this love that flourishes and blossoms in the context of a pure heart and a good conscience is a love and a conscience that abhors evil and clings to what is good. Why? Because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, who is described both in Psalm 45 and in Hebrews 1 verse 9 as one who loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Well, today we're going to get the opportunity to consider the third aspect of this charge that Paul summarized to young Timothy, namely the sincere faith from which Christian love issues. So we're going to look at verse 10 of Romans chapter 12 together now. And we want to immerse ourselves in two imperatives, two further commands Remember, we've said that there are 13 commands that come to us in rapid fire, boom, 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 from verse 9 down to verse 13 in Romans chapter 12. We've looked at the first three. We're going to look at 4 and 5 together now. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. I do trust that you've got it open before you. The first part says, love one another with brotherly affection. That's what my ESV says. Love one another with brotherly affection. Maybe you have the NIV. It says this. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The King James, Morris will appreciate this, the King James is actually the most accurate in terms of translating the Greek as it really should be translated. It says this, it reads this way, the King James. Be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love. In die Afrikaans, wees hartlik teenoor mekaar met broederlike liefde. Daai idee van hartlikheid en broederlike liefde. These two issues, as you'll see, are there in the text for us to appreciate. So that's the first part of verse 10. But now what about the second part? Outdo one another in showing honor is the ESV rendering of it. A more colloquial, paraphrased version, the NIV, honor one another above yourselves. The King James puts it this way, in honor, preferring one another. And the Afrikaans, die een moet die ander voorgaan in eer betoning. You see the issues there as you look at the various translations, even comparing the English and the Afrikaans. But I must tell you that I'm personally humbled and even stunned today by the kind providence of God that today, of all days, when we come to look at these very verses, we're going to have the opportunity to live them out. Because today, unorganized, unorchestrated, humanly speaking, we are going to honor one of our brothers, our brother Hutch, who has been a member of this church for more than 50 years, is about to leave us and relocate for his final chapter on this earth. He's going to relocate to Cape Town. And we're going to use the opportunity today, at the very time that we consider these things in the text, we're going to use the opportunity to honor our brother. God has kindly allowed us to plan and to prepare to show our brotherly affection and to show honor to our eldest member. Now, I know that Hutch is probably wanting to run for the hills right now because he hates a fuss. And what he hates more than a fuss is when a fuss is made about him. And so he's doing this with long teeth. He's come today dragging himself here because he doesn't enjoy this kind of thing. But the text tells us that we want to outdo one another in showing honor, and our brother deserves to be honored. And so we want to express this brotherly affection in this way. And I find this unexpected providence of God so exciting and encouraging and reassuring that our intentions over lunch, unplanned as they are, fit directly into the text before us as an expression of divine truth revealed. So, what's going on then in this verse 10 that has these two commands? The first thing that we need to acknowledge and recognize that these are words addressed to the church. These are words addressed to the church, a local gathering there in Rome as we are here in George. Yes, as Christians we do want to treat all people with respect. We do want to show love and honor and affection to all people. Why? Because all people are made in the image of God. But let's recognize right at the outset of our consideration of these two commands that although we do seek to do both of these things, to show brotherly affection and to show honor to all people, there's something special going on in the text here. Part of what's going on here in the text is that there's something special to be experienced amongst gathered believers. Because there's a special bond that is created by God. God puts people like us, a ragtag bunch, together. You didn't choose to be, you may think you did, choose to be part of this church. But God in His providence so arranged things that here you are. And that these people are me. Come on. These people are the ones that we need to show affection for and show honor to. Now, to illustrate what I mean by saying this, let's examine what these two commands are actually saying to us. And let's ask and answer some obvious questions. The first is the what question. What is this affection all about? What is this honor all about? Secondly, why is this important? Why would God give us such specific instructions in terms of our dealings with each other? And then the obvious question, probably the most important question, is how? How on earth can I, in my pride and my arrogance and my sense of superiority, how can I love these people and show honor to these people? Don't you know who they are? The reality is, if we have to be absolutely honest, that in the local church, there are many people who fit into the category of goofy weirdos. There are many who actually are jerks. They're social misfits. I mean, spare a thought for Marius. He's got to work with me. But probably even worse, spare a thought for Laura. She's been married to Tony for more than 50 years. I know we're going from bad to worse now. But spare a thought for Beulah to have a son-in-law like Graham. I mean, God have mercy. These are emotion-laden words. In verse 10, love is an emotion-laden thing, brotherly affection, showing honor. These things clearly, friends, go way beyond sentimentally just doing nice things for people. Way beyond. So, let's answer the first question. What exactly are we being instructed to do here by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 at verse 10? Well, it's fascinating to know that the word that is translated here in our ESV as the word love, love one another, that first word there in verse 10 is found only here in the New Testament. And it is translated in the King James as kindly affectioned, which is a wonderful translation. It's a better translation than love, and I'll tell you why. Because it's actually a Greek word, the word philostorge, that is a combination of two words. You know what the first one is? Phileo. We know that word. But the second is storge. It's a combination, philostorge. Together they speak of a particular category of love. This is not just love. This is special love. This is brotherly love. This is, what's the King James? Kindly affectioned love. It's helpful to know that storge is the tenderest form of affection and natural devotion. And it's largely based on blood relationship. It is that loving bond that exists between parents and children. It's the emotional bond that exists between siblings and close friends, and even, and John and Elsa will appreciate this, even exists towards pets. That's storge. There's nothing dispassionate about this kind of love. There are deep feelings and emotions of familial kindred affection and loyalty involved here. Now, you may be interested to know that C.S. Lewis once wrote a book entitled The Four Loves, where he looks at the four words for love in Greek and he unpacks them. You'll know what they are: phileo, storge, eros, and agape. Those are the four kinds of loves. And C.S. Lewis wrote a whole book unpacking that. But he says this. He describes storge this way. He says, it is a natural, emotive, and widespread love that is often shown when caring for others of the same family. And Lewis calls this storge affection love. And Lewis believes that storge is the foundation of many lasting human relationships. So the word in our text is this word philostorge. Now, most of us have hopefully experienced that deep, warm affection toward a friend or a family member where you can be together in silence. You know the scene. You're either sitting in the lounge or you're driving in the car, and you're not thinking to yourself all the time, what can I say, what can I say, what can I say? You're not looking for small talk. You're just happy to be together. And you've been talking, but now you're quiet. There's something precious going on in terms of the emotional dynamics. You don't feel awkward. You don't feel like you're looking for something else to say by way of small talk. This kind of affection is different to the divine selfless love communicated, for instance, by the word agape. There's just a warmth. There's just a comfort involved in it all. But not only do we find the word philostorge here at the beginning of the verse, but you'll notice in whichever translation you read it, that there seem to be two references to love. Love one another with brotherly affection, the ESV says. So not only are we dealing with one compound word at the beginning, philostorge, but we're dealing with another compound word at the end of the sentence, philadelphia. Phileo, adelphos, brothers. Love for a brother, brotherly love. And so, to go back to the King James, kindly affectioned, and what was the kindly affectioned, where is it now? There it is. Be devoted to one another. Here it is. Be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love. So that's the philostorge and the philadelphia. So an interesting combination that we're being told to have some emotion towards others in the church family that involve both the one kind and the other kind. And so, as we try and pull this together in our minds, what we have here then is a loving, affectionate brotherhood that relates to some kind of kinship. But then, in the second part of the verse, we also have a willingness to give honor rather than receiving it, a humility rather than expecting other people to make a fuss of us. We're willing to make a fuss of them. And so underlying these two instructions is the amazing fact that God, by the power of his transforming spirit, gives us the ability to love unlovable people, and He gives us the desire to prefer to honor others rather than always seeking to be honored ourselves. We're able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to get over our pride and to get over our insecurity and focus on other people, even the way we're going to focus on our brother Hutch very briefly before we have lunch together. How amazing is it that God loves us? And our willingness to love others comes out of this appreciation of our love, that God has love for us. We appreciate God's love because we know just how unlovable we are. And when we factor our unlovableness into the love of God, we realize that it is an amazing reality, as amazing as the reality that God can cause us to love others, even difficult, strange, quirky people. So we want to appreciate that honor is different to love. Showing honor involves treating others with words and with deeds that show we consider them to be worthy of our attention, worthy of our appreciation, worthy of our service. That's what we want to do for a brother. Obviously, there are issues of precedent here. We'd like to do it for everyone. But in one sense, when a man has been around for 50 years, isn't there just a wonderful weight of responsibility and opportunity to acknowledge the goodness of God in the settledness of people and their affections over 5 decades serving us? When it comes to the positive effects of deliberately showing honor to others, imagine what your home would be like. Imagine what the church would be like. Imagine what the community would be like if every day husbands and wives got up and they said to themselves before the Lord, "I'm going to show her more honor." And she's in her own way getting up and saying, "Lord, help me today to show him more honor." Wouldn't our homes be heaven on earth? But there is need for a pause, because there's a warning. There is a warning that must come to us, a very necessary word of warning. Because when it comes to showing honor, this is where our sinfulness comes in. We can show partiality in the way we show honor. So listen to this warning from James, where he says in chapter 2, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothing and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'You can come and sit here at my feet,' have you not then made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man." And so I simply want to warn, bring a pastoral warning. It's very easy in our upper middle class environment to treat those who are wealthy better than those who are poor, those who are well dressed, those who are attractive to look at, to give them more honor than those who are scruffy and disheveled in their poverty. Let us not dishonor the poor man. Why? Because he's made in the image of God. She's made in the image of God. There is something very special. There's a spiritual benefit that comes to us as we honor those who seem to be unworthy of our honor. Let us not underestimate the spiritual dynamic that happens when we see a stranger and our first inclination is to say, nah. But then we say, no, let me go and show honor. Let me take the initiative and go over there and introduce myself. Not because they're attractive looking, not because we saw them arrive in a fancy car, but simply because we want to do what God has told us to do, to outdo one another in showing honor, to demonstrate a brotherly affection even for the stranger. There's something special. There's something that happens in our hearts as we just make ourselves available to God to do these things. Because you see, if we're aware that God has brought this person into our midst, He's clearly sent us with a mission. He sent this person to us because He knows that we desire to be the kind of church that shows honor, that shows brotherly affection, not just to those who deserve it, but to those who obviously don't. May God help us to be that kind of church. So, that's the what. More briefly, let's consider the why. Why the command to love with affection? Why the command to outdo, to excel in showing honor? Well, right off the bat, we can answer the question this way. This is how we display our new nature in Christ. This is how we show that we really are Christians. We love with affection. We excel in showing honor. There are behaviors that mark us out to be new creatures in Christ. There are behaviors that show that we are actually a chip off the old block. If God has gone out of His way to love us, to honor us in sending His beloved Son to purchase us for Himself, if we really are chips off the old block, we'll do it. We'll do it. There's a stranger. There's a person. Lord, I'll do it. After all You've done for me, I'll do it for them. The Holy Spirit powerfully produces fruit from within us in response to His word as we hear and submit to the word. As we hear these instructions, as you're hearing them even now, and you're depending on the Holy Spirit to give you what you need, He will. He will. 1 John 5 at verse 1 makes it abundantly clear. You can't love God without loving God's children. That's why you can't disregard the church. You can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. You can't just have you and Jesus on your terms. It's got to be in the context of all these funny people. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. And we show that in the local church by loving people who we wouldn't naturally be inclined to love. And so, friends, we need to remind ourselves often that we Christians, as quirky and as jerky and as strange as we are, not talking about myself, I'm talking about everyone else, as strange as we are, God has done something remarkable for us. And what He has done will enable us to do it for others. Because that's how He works. We can indeed love others with a brotherly affection. We can indeed honor others when we realize that God has loved us beyond measure. God has honored us by sending His Son to be our Savior. Should we not feel rightly rebuked? On the one hand, to thank God for such blessings, but on the other hand, to say, nah, nah, nah. There's something inconsistent in that, isn't there? And so, why obey these two instructions? Well, we can summarize the answer in five short statements. Because by loving and honoring others, we show who and what we are. We show that we are new creations in Christ. We love fellow believers as if they were our brothers and sisters, which they are in Christ. Secondly, as 1 Timothy 6, 1 says, let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God may not be reviled. When we love even the unlovable boss who is a scoundrel, we ensure that people who know that we're Christians and know that he thinks he's a Christian, that in their eyes, the name of God will not be reviled. Thirdly, we strengthen the standing of others in the church by honoring them. They come in with a fragile sense of worth, but we honor them and they go home feeling lifted and enabled. Fourthly, this behavior honors God and displays Christ. Be kind to one another, says Paul, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. As we love one another, we display the love of God. And then fifthly, such actions lure people to God. He has said, has he not? They will know you are mine by your love. So let's invite our friends. Come and hear the word of God. Come and see how we love one another. That is an evangelistic thing that we can do. But then thirdly and finally, as we rush to a close, let's answer the question, how? How do we do this? How do we display this kind of love and bestow this kind of honor? Well, if we are clear and convinced regarding the what and the why, then the how actually becomes quite easy. Number one, know that God has commanded this of us. It's in the imperative in front of us in the text. This is not a suggestion, it's a command. God commands these things of us. But secondly, let's be assured that all of this belongs to the new nature that God gives to sinners. And if we have the new nature, then we must feel some kind of inclination in this direction. Not perfectly, but growing. Thirdly, let's admit that we can't do it on our own. Let's be prepared to say, Lord, I find that guy impossible to love. Help me to love him. Lord, that woman just irritates the daylights out of me. I don't want to bump into her today. But if I do, help me to love her. Change my heart. It'd be nice if you changed her too, but change my heart, please. So make it an aspect of your prayers. Fifthly, how motivating it is to know that a loving God has brought these very people into your life for the very purpose of sanctifying you. You don't choose, and that's one of the unique things about the church. You don't choose these people. God does. God does. And so he puts that person in your way that just gets up your nose for your good. For your good. Finally, remind yourself as to who these people are. They're the children of God. Love them. They deserve to be loved. They deserve your honor. God sees them for who they are and who he is busy making them. And he's using you in the process, and he's using them in the process. That's a wonderful reality, is it not? But we're going to close as we sing a hymn. It's going to be a song that is highlighting the ocean of God's love that is something of our delight. But listen to these words in the third stanza. Because this relates to what we've said. Here is love that conquers evil. Christ the firstborn from the grave. Death has failed to be found equal to the life of him who saves. In the valley of our darkness dawned his everlasting light. Perfect love in glorious radiance has repealed death's hellish night. Friends, if the love of God really is what we delight in, then we can show it with his help. Let's stand together.